Y'all can be seated already. Man, it's a good day. I was encouraged to be able to sing with you guys for a minute there. I was singing pretty hard. I was trying to hit the notes Cam was hitting, and he was way up there. And then my voice started getting tired, and I had to kind of like go down an octave because I was like, I'm going to wear my voice out. I'm going to be able to talk. So I'm proud of you, bro. That was good, man. How are you all doing? Having a good week? Yeah, that's good. I'm excited to be continuing our study in 2 Corinthians, part 3 of a message entitled The Ambassador's Commendations for Endurance. We're going to be in chapter 6, verse 7 today. We actually are going to be in 7, and we're going to only do 7 today. And I'm pretty confident of that. We'll get through 7 today. And so you can start turning there in your Bibles, or we have Bibles available in the seats in front of you. I'm excited to see you guys. I don't know if you've been looking around. We've been doing some housework this week to kind of getting our house in order more and more. And it's been good. But whenever I do that, I have to go to Lowe's multiple times because I forget things that I need and I go back and forth. And when you look around, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas already, right? Isn't it look like Christmas already? It really does to me. They're starting to sell Christmas lights, and I've even heard of some of my friends putting up their Christmas trees already. It's not even Thanksgiving, and they've already been putting them up. I've been seeing people posting about it on Facebook, and a really cool Christmas tree you guys should get from Home Depot that actually has a light show on it now. Did you guys know that? It's pretty amazing. You can control the light show on your smartphone. Okay. But anyways, I've been seeing this stuff, and it's pretty crazy. But before we get to Christmas, Thanksgiving is coming next week. And I'm so excited about Thanksgiving, not just for the food, but because it's a time that we really need right now in 2020. Okay, so like 2020 has been a year that everybody, we know, well, like it's 2020. It's become like a joke, like, you know, like put 2020 on it. And, you know, so like it's going to be a 2020 thing. And like everybody's going to know what this means from this point on when you say 2020, that like circumstances didn't go like you expected them to go. And life looked differently than you thought it would look. And it's been hard. And so like anytime that you've had multiple circumstances that seem like they just keep hitting you and keep hitting you and keep hitting you, you can be tempted just to be down in the dumps and depressed and frustrated and just honestly just ungrateful for what's happening, right? And so God's word's pretty clear that the remedy for depression and worry and anxiety is not in keeping on thinking about things the same way you've been thinking about it. It's not in lamenting what's happening. It's learning to be transformed by the renewal of our minds and to change our thoughts to thoughts that reflect what we're created for and what we're created to worship with all of our mind and all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. And that's God and who he is. And what better time to do that than Thanksgiving coming up next week. So I'm hopeful that this is gonna be a good time for all of us, not just to eat a bunch of food and be thankful for it, some really good food probably, if I know it well, but it just to also be looking around at all the blessings God's given us and start preparing our hearts right now for those moments to really reflect on what he's been doing. I'm gonna tell you, 2020 in the same way has been hard for me as a church planner. I never imagined when all the years that I kind of thought that church planning was coming, I never thought that I would be entering a time of planning a church in a time like 2020. I didn't envision that because there's never been a 2020 for us in our generation, you know, like it is. And so, man, what a hard time to plant a church, right? When you can't go and actually meet people in their homes. They want to be away from you, and they want to close their doors, and they don't want to hear from you. When a time when people don't want to be in fellowship because they're scared they're going to contract the virus and possibly die. A time when they don't want to come to large gatherings of people where they get to worship together because there's a chance that these gatherings, especially what the media is saying, are super spreaders, and these are the, I'm not trying to elicit fear in you right now. This is just what we've been knowing and what we've been going through. And so I never envisioned that. And sometimes when I look around at what's happened, I could be tempted to be discouraged. And then this week, God reminded me of some really cool stuff that I needed to focus on. And so I just wanted to take time today and just say, I'm thankful for all of you. Like, there's so many people that God could have brought that aren't here that I've never met, right? There's so many of those people, but God was faithful to bring every one of you here today. And so many of you came down and planted this church with us. And then some of you, God, through your faithfulness, have come along and like started hearing the word down here and growing your faith. And that's amazing to think about what God's been doing and how God's kept us together. I saw the other night, some of you guys were having a man's night and a girl's hangout night and y'all growing in community together, all the things that are our core values and wanting to be together. God's got some babies coming, right? In our midst. And there's three different babies, and God's about to grow our church that way, and they're growing, and they're healthy, and the ladies are here tonight with us worshiping, and it's amazing to see what God's doing in the midst, and we can't forget those things in the middle of it. So I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the guests in the room. I'm thankful for you live stream people that come every week, and some of you guys are sharing our message and helping share the gospel going out to a bunch of people that never would have heard it if 2020 wouldn't have happened, because we wouldn't have done live stream. And we wouldn't have been putting our effort into doing that. And it's amazing to see all the things God's doing. So I hope you're encouraged. I've been encouraged just kind of transforming my thoughts from those things that could depress you and get you down to the things that God's really doing that are holy and worthy of praise and honorable to Him and make Him known in spirit and in truth, okay? So I would encourage you this. We have our response cards in the back of the seats. And one of the things that I want to pray for this week is not just all of the needs. I want to pray for those for you. And we're going to pass the offering, play it around at the end. You're going to be able to respond with these cards like you do. And you do prayer requests. But put in there something that we can thank God for that's happened this year in 2020 that was an amazing God thing. He's had to have done something with all of the craziness around you to give you hope and to show His love and to shower you. Put it in there and to let our staff and our church be praying and praising God for those things. Let that be a way that we respond this week when you get a chance. And you can take a step in other ways if God's called you to, but that could be a neat way, okay? And so here's the point. When we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians, we find Paul in the middle of a very similar thing, except his thing wasn't 2020. His thing was his life after he became a follower of Jesus, okay? So it wasn't just a year of suffering and affliction and persecution and all those things. It was the moment he became a follower of Jesus, his head was on the chopping block, so to speak, in life. And he's gone through the ringer. We find him in ministry now. He's further along. It's not the beginning of his ministry. He's a little bit down the road. He's planted a bunch of churches, and he's planted the Corinthian church, what we're learning about. And this is a church that had a lot of problems. It was a church that things weren't going well. They were a church that wanted to go back to their pagan ways and their pagan beliefs before they came to know Jesus. They were trying to incorporate some of those kind of things that would dishonor God in the midst of their worship of God, and they didn't know better. They had a church full of super apostles. These were fake apostles that were coming along and saying, hey, everything you've learned before, you're not very solid in your faith. They knew it. They knew it. They weren't very solid in their faith. So they were deceiving them with untruths, exchanging the grace of God, which leads to salvation, for works and for actions, and trying to bring them back to this place that believers should never go in their faith, where they think that they have to earn their salvation again. It was on and on and on, things that they were learning, and because they weren't solid in the truth of God. And Paul's got these little baby believers, and he's trying to say, hey, Corinthians, I'm going to help you, okay? I'm going to be patient. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to love you in spite of you guys talking bad about me, in spite of a lot of you guys going against me, in spite of all of the things that are happening to me. As I hear about you, where I'm at and other places where I'm facing persecution and jail and riots and looting and just physical harm, getting beat for the faith. In spite of all that, I want to encourage you guys. And we come to this section where he's basically trying to say, hey, even though all of this has happened, there's things that can be commended about my faith, Paul saying, my faith, my fellow servants' faith. And for those of you who are truly in Christ, you can be encouraged because these are the things that are supposed to be happening in all of you as well. Okay, so he gives them this whole list of things to be encouraged by, to remember, and to be thankful for when they examine the life of Paul, his fellow servants, and when they look inwardly at themselves. Okay, so God promises certain things to be part of the life of true believers. All right, certain circumstance and certain aspects and characteristics. And when they do happen, as God promises they will, it's so important for us as believers to celebrate those things, right? To celebrate and to not miss those things, not to take them for granted, but to proclaim them as God following through and doing what he says he's going to do, right? These will be the aspects that serve as our commendations as we know that we are indeed in Christ, that his Holy Spirit is working in us, and so that we can have assurance that we're a child of God and not the enemy of God. And so when the things that happen to Christians that are promised to happen to us, and we grow in the ways that God says we're going to grow, we need to learn to be thankful and we need to celebrate. And that's part of what Paul's doing here, okay? So remember, we've been talking about this idea that when you come to know Jesus, you don't just get saved from being an enemy of God to a child of God, and then that's it, and you just kind of go about your life and wait till the kingdom comes. God saves you not just to for your eternal destination, but he gives you a purpose right here and now. And we've been learning in 2 Corinthians that purpose is in a title. You've been given a new role. You've become an ambassador of Christ. Not everybody is a good ambassador of Christ, right? But everyone, once they come to know Jesus, will be an ambassador of Christ. You'll be a good one or a great one. I mean, a good one, a great one, or one that's not so great, right? You'll be one of those. But the point is, that's your role. And that's what you're going to be known for. And that's what the world's going to be looking on to see what we have to say, right? And so we get the privilege and honor to partner with the King of the universe. He wants to partner with us and go round up all of his future children, all of this world, all of his future children that will come to be a part of his family and serve him and worship him for the rest of eternity. That's our job, to go round them up. Right now, they're in the enemy ranks. They don't even know that they should have a relationship, a right relationship with God. And our job as ambassadors is to go say, hey, here's the good news. Come on, leave these enemy ranks. Come be in God's family. Listen to what Jesus did for you on the cross so that you could have this opportunity. That's our job. To be his mouthpiece to his enemies and declare the love that God showed them, which we sang about a lot today, which was cool, okay? But it's not easy, right? This is not an easy role. Being an ambassador in real life, in our culture, and an American ambassador, we've been learning that's not an easy job. In the same way, it's not easy to be an ambassador for Christ. Not everything's going to be peachy all the time. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 goes on about this role, and it says this: working together with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault, this is verse 3, may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And you see what he's saying is, hey guys, just know, be encouraged. If these things are happening to you in any way, these are commendations. This is what's supposed to happen. All of God's promises are coming true. 2 Timothy talks about that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It promises that. We know that all of the apostles, they were persecuted for the faith. All of them died. All the believers in the first century church faced persecution and were scattered for the faith. We know these things happen. In Acts 2, it talks about that guys were beaten by rods. I say this story all the time because it amazes me. They were beaten by rods for sharing the gospel. They were beaten with metal rods on their back. And when they left and they were released, what did they do? What did they do? They complained. They hid. They were scared, right? No, there weren't any of those things. That's what I would have done. But they didn't do that. They actually left and they celebrated. They celebrated. They're like, this is awesome. We suffered just like Jesus did. We got to share in the sufferings of Christ. That means we're in Christ. That means we are who Christ promises we'll be. And we know that we're blessed because blessed are those who are persecuted for my namesake because they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We were persecuted for his namesake. We're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is our commendation. Celebration. Right? The opposite of what I would do and what a lot of you would probably do, we'd be like, oh man, I'm going to find a quieter way to celebrate. I'm going to find a quieter way to proclaim Jesus. In fact, I might just go hide for a little while because COVID tells me not to go outside and I have a good reason to stay in, right? Like we would be that way, yet these guys were crazy. No, they weren't crazy. They were just Christian, right? This is how we should be. And that's what God's calling us to. And so they were commended for the things that God promised would happen. And to know that they had to endure things that Christ had to endure meant that they were in Christ. They were celebrating. And Paul right here is saying, hey, commend us for these things. Commend yourselves for these things that happened to you. And then he goes on and reads other attributes that we are commended for, positive attributes that will be revealed by having endurance for Christ's sake. Okay? So when these hard things happen, they don't just happen and for no reason. They happen for God's glory, but then they also reveal in us these characteristics that the Holy Spirit works inside of us to reveal. It says in verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, all right? And so that's what we've been learning about the last few weeks, that we are commended in our endurance by our ability to stay pure, to grow in the knowledge of God, to grow and be impatient with others, to show kindness to friend and foe. The fact that the Holy Spirit's fulfilling his work in us and our ability to love others genuinely. These are characteristics that you can't help from growing in if you have the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. It's not just one of these things. We can't pick and choose some of these aspects. It's all of these things will be present in our life. And if they are present in your life, celebrate, because that means the Holy Spirit's doing what he's supposed to be doing in you, okay? And if they aren't, then repent and quit quenching the Spirit, and God's work will continue, right? All right, so now we're in verse 7. We're commended by truthful speech, the power of God, and with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So first point tonight that we're going to continue on with the same thought is we are commended to God in our endurance by our ability to stay true to the word of God, to stay true. It says that right here. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by truthful speech. Okay, I like how the NASB interprets this word. It doesn't say truthful speech. It says the word of truth. Okay, NASB is a good translation that translates from the original documents and the original manuscripts. And so it's the word of truth. That's what it means here. So it's not just that Paul had truthful speech. He was a truthful person. He didn't lie to people, okay? He's not just saying, hey, I wasn't a liar, you know, I told the truth to people. He's saying that he was dedicated to spreading the truth of God's word to a world that is constantly trying to change God's standards and make truth relative to our emotions and our interests and our passions and our circumstance in life, okay? So he stayed true, even though the whole world around him wanted to change the standard of truth. Make sense? You with me? Okay. So Paul knew this, that God and his word is our standard of truth. That's all over scripture. Let's read some verses about it. John 14, 6-7. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the what? The what? The truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. So truth's not just information. Truth's not just in a book, right? Truth is embodied by a being who created everything. Jesus, God, in his nature. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you have known my Father, Jesus says. From now on, you do know him and have seen him because you've seen me. Jesus is like, look, truth, this abstract idea, you're looking at it. I'm the truth. I'm the way. Not me, Jesus, right? You're looking at it. If you've seen God, you've seen me. You haven't seen God. Since you've seen me, you've seen God, right? He's the truth. Psalm 119, 160 says this, the sum of your word, O God, is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Proverbs 30, 5 through 6 says, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Okay, so God is truth. His words are truth. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is truth. He's our standard. God and his word is the standard of truth. And the truth of God's word calls us to God. Okay? The truth of God's word calls us to God. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth. By what? The word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, same word here, the word of truth. So God was in the beginning. He's the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shadow. What he's saying here is that God doesn't change. He's a standard. He is who he is. There's no variation. He's not affected by the stuff around him. He's not affected by anything. God's outside of those things, right? Just like the sun is shining down on this planet, and the sun can't be affected by what happens on this planet. In the same way, God is the Father of lights. He created the sun. He's not affected by all these little things and these circumstances. His truth is immutable. It doesn't change. It's always the same. It's never moving. It can't be affected by us. It's not relative to us. It wasn't created by us. He's the standard. He's the word of truth. And that word of truth called us out to be a first fruit of his creatures, meaning he called us out of all of the other things that he created, and he made us to be image bearers, gave us the identity that no other creation, no other part of creature of creation was given. The privilege of being image bearers of God. He did that. He's the standard. His truth, his word of truth called us out. And Ephesians 1:13 says the word of truth is what saves us. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, this is all of us, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, truth, guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. So it builds on it. God is the truth. The Father's the truth. His Son, the embodiment of him to us, is the truth. The words that come out of his mouth are the truth. And his word, the revelation of the gospel of how we can know God, is the word of truth. They're all the same. The gospel of your salvation. You were called out by it when you believed in him, and then he gave you the promise. He's going to keep a truthful promise to you that he's going to give you the Holy Spirit that's going to guarantee your salvation. Okay? So the truth of God's word calls us to God, and then the truth of God's word calls us to embody the very truth that it reveals, okay? All right, so there's a standard of truth that calls us out, and it reveals to us our purpose. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." You get the weight of that? The word of truth called us out, made us first fruits of God's creation. That's the power of the word of truth. And then God says, be diligent to accurately handle the word of truth, the same word of truth that called you out. Get it? Get the weight of it? John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." Sanctify, to be set apart. Set yourself apart in truth. God, Jesus praying to God, sanctify them, set them apart in your truth, the word of truth that called them out. "And for their sake, I consecrate myself." Jesus saying, I sacrifice myself, I set myself as an example, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Last verse, John 14:23-24. This is what we're made for. "But the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We're created for this, this truth, to rightly handle it, to rightly show it. Okay, and it makes so much sense what he's talking about here, because you have these false teachers, these super apostles that are going after this congregation he's writing to. They're questioning everything that they've ever believed. Right? All the things that they thought to be true, they're questioning, and they're bringing in false doctrine. And they seem like really smart guys, and they have credentials we've learned from other places, letters of recommendation from other churches. They're saying, hey, these guys came along and they helped us. And they're from other churches that they knew about. And they were just deceiving one congregation after another, going from place to place, teaching this falseness. And Paul's saying, look, we've never wavered. We've been the same since the beginning. We've always taught you the truth of the gospel. It's never changed. It didn't change to make you want to join my church. It didn't change to make you want to feel like I liked you a lot so that you would come have a relationship with God. It didn't change for any reason, okay? I didn't hold back because he knew that that's where the power was, all right? Paul knew that God's truth revealed in the gospel was like an immovable wall. All right. So when I was a kid, I remember this. Have any of you guys ever seen those sliding glass doors? You probably have some in your homes, maybe. In Florida, they were really big. Like, so there's this big, like, sliding glass door off these immaculate porches. And you kind of forgot sometimes that they were closed. Like, they were just so clear, especially if they have smudges on them. I remember being a kid all the time, and I would, like, just run smack dab into this glass window and fall down. I happened all the time. I'm amazed I didn't break it. But I just remember, it's just a movable object. You just, like, run into, you just smash yourself against. And it would hurt you sometimes. And, you know, sometimes, you know, if I remembered it was there, then I would kind of change my approach, right? I'll go open the door. You know, I'd walk slower when I got closer to it. But it took me smacking myself up against it for me to, like, kind of change my ways, right? Cecil B. DeMille wrote this once. "We cannot break the Ten Commandments. We can only break ourselves against them, or else, by keeping them, rise through them to the fullness of freedom under God. God means us to be free. And with divine daring, he gave us the power to be free. So we can't break the Ten Commandments. We can't change God's standard of law. We can't. We can only break ourselves against them. And people are constantly doing that, right? They don't like God's law, and they're trying to change it. And in doing that, they're busting themselves up against this immovable law that's not going to change. And it's a standard they're going to be held to, whether they realize it or not. There's a judgment coming for all of us. And at that judgment, the standard will be revealed, and a life of smashing themselves up against the window door of God's law is going to be revealed, and say, like, hey, you know why things didn't go well for you? You know why you didn't have peace? You know why you didn't have joy? You know why you didn't have the purpose that I created you for? Do you know why you were never satisfied? Do you know why you were at enmity with everyone around you? Do you know why? It's because you've been so busy trying to change the standard instead of seeing the standard and aligning your life up with it, adjusting to it. So Paul knew this truth. It was like an immovable wall. And this is what's happening in our churches. It's not just in our society. The prosperity gospel, and often the American church as a whole, not every church, not every person listening out there that's part of another church. I'm not talking about your church necessarily. I'm just saying, as a whole, there's a gospel that permeates the American church that seeks to dull the harshness of sin, to turn all of us into victims instead of the perpetrators. And here's the reality. There's no comfort in that kind of gospel, because only the person that admits that they are a sinner and confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and actually asks for forgiveness. And the only way you can truly ask for forgiveness is to admit fault, right? You're not a victim. You're the person who is at fault. You have to ask for forgiveness. Only that type of person can have a true relationship with God, right? So if you're serving a gospel that teaches you that it's not about that, you can never have true comfort that God promises for believers, because you'll never have a relationship, a right relationship with God, because you'll still be an enemy of God. It takes a person admitting and confessing and asking for forgiveness. And so that kind of gospel is not the kind of gospel that we need to be sharing. And hopefully it's not the kind of gospel that got you into being a Christian, because you're gonna feel empty all the time if that's the kind of gospel you believed in. C.S. Lewis wrote this: if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, that's your primary, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with. And in the end, despair. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, like, we have to be people of truth. We have to be people that go after truth, no matter how hard it is, and no matter how much it feels like we're bumping ourselves up against a wall that can't move sometimes, right? We have to lean in and trust God, and through this process, God brings comfort. Okay? Last few weeks we've been talking about, you know, the characteristics of Christians is that if we're in Christ, we're going to be people that are commended by our patience, kindness, and genuine love, right? And so, like, even people that are enemies, when we're sharing the gospel and we're connecting with people around us, we're going to be exemplifying patience. There's going to be people that do us wrong all the time. There's going to be people that don't get it right away, and we just need to stay in there with them, all right? People that are unbelievers, people in the church that hurt people around them. I mean, there's so many churches full of people that are hurt by the people that they're sitting right next to, right? And there's this idea of patience that we need to have, and kindness. Even when someone hurts you, you do good no matter what. You show them the goodness of God. You do right, right? You don't repay evil with evil. You repay evil with good. A person of genuine love, right? Long suffering. Don't keep record of wrongdoing. Don't gossip about people around you. Like, you're going to show the love of God. That's what we're going to be known for as Christians. And that's what's, like, I've seen in so many of you guys in our church, right? But here's the deal. Showing patience, kindness, and genuine love will never make us sacrifice the truth of the gospel. Okay? You can't sacrifice the truth of the gospel in the name of patience, kindness, and genuine love. You can't. Because then you lose all of the inherent comfort that comes with people realizing the truth. All right? And that's what a lot of these gospels that are out there are trying to do. They're trying to mitigate against a God who they think seems like a really mean old man, right? And so in doing that, they show patience and they show kindness and they show genuine love. They change the gospel, pervert it just a little bit, change it just a little bit to get people to want to have a relationship with a God. And all it is a bait and switch. It's a bait and switch. So, yeah, they sign up for a false reality, and then when persecution comes, and then when hard times come, like a promise, they're like, hey, that wasn't the God I said I signed up to serve and be in. That doesn't sound like a loving God. They had this false picture of God, right? A God that's all about an eternity and not about this little blip primarily that he's given us to honor him, right? He's all up in this and he wants to be honored. And he's going to work in us and he's going to make us into the person that he's called us to be. But that's coming. We're people that are hope for that, right? So we need to be people of truth. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain, okay? So we're going to be commended to God in our endurance by our ability to stay true to the word of God. And number two, our ability to rely on the power of the gospel. It says this, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by truthful speech and the power of God. And these things kind of go hand in hand. It's pretty cool. We know this in Romans 1:16. He says he preached the gospel. He was not ashamed because it's the power of God unto salvation. He wasn't ashamed to preach the gospel because he knew it was the power of God. It was the power of God that saved people. If people could get it and believe, then God's power would work, right? And that's a big truth. It's a big truth. He understood the power of the gospel. And he knew that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he wrote this, the word of the cross to those who is perishing is foolishness, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Right? So he knew that everybody that heard the gospel, they're going to think he was a crazy person. But he knew that the ones who would believe, the power of God would be at work. And God has this crazy way of taking people who think he's ridiculous and doesn't make any sense, and one day opening their eyes and enlightening them to the truth because they've heard the gospel over and over again from someone who patiently, kindly, and lovingly was willing to sacrifice their life and stay in it even when they were mad at them and even when they didn't want to have anything to do with them. God used those kind of people and the actual truth of the gospel to take somebody from an enemy who thinks is foolish to somebody who's all of a sudden light bulb comes on, saved, right? And you've seen people like that in your life. You probably are that person, right? It's crazy. All of a sudden, boom, power of the gospel. It makes sense now. It's clear. John MacArthur said he understood the power of the gospel. He didn't hesitate on the gospel. He didn't mitigate the gospel. He didn't redefine the gospel. He didn't make it shallow and simplistic. He didn't avoid the difficulties of the gospel. He didn't stay away from the terms that seemed too profound for the average human mind to understand. He preached the gospel clearly because he knew it was the power of God. Went after it. Right? And it says in 2 Corinthians later, we're going to learn that he didn't come, Paul, didn't come with the superiority of speech or wisdom, He determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I came in weakness, I came in fear, I came in much trembling. He was like, man, I'm about to tell you the profound truth. You're probably going to hate me, but here it goes. Have you ever had those kind of conversations with like, hey, do you want to know the truth? I'm really scared to tell you this. I love you. I want to have a relationship with you, but I love you too much not to tell you. Here goes. That's how Paul was. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit in power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The power of God. He was faithful. Poor Brent, man. Poor Brent, our buddy. He was helping me build this overhang in the back of my porch. And we had these heavy shingles. Have you ever picked up these pack of shingles before? All right, they're heavy. They'll hurt your back. You're gonna have back problems. And now your back's gonna hurt. Seriously, like if you pick those things up, it will happen. And I saw him, like, he was doing shingle work on top, and he was like climbing up this ladder and carrying this thing. And I'm like, man, it's so heavy. He's so strong. Brent's a strong dude. But I'm like, I knew he was tired at the end. He just looked exhausted after this whole endeavor. And I was grateful for you, man. And he did it. But then I did a video recently for USA Roofing. And they have this thing called a ladivator. It's a ladivator. Okay, so what you do is, it's like a ladder that has this rope, and then it has this platform, and it's got a motor. And you stick the shingles on it, and the guys stand all the way at the pinnacle of the roof, and then they turn it on, and the shingles just go up. And it's like, you know, and then he grabs them off, and then, you know, and I'm just like, this is like, where was this when Brent was doing my roof, man? Like a poor guy, like we should have a ladivator, you know? And it's that's kind of the picture here. So often with us, we're trying to do the work of an ambassador of Christ, right? And we're trying to do the heavy lifting. Like we're just trying to like force people into having a relationship with God and like changing all the things. And then we get stumbled over ourselves because we know the true gospel, but then we're trying to like change it, and we're trying to figure out a way to like avoid all the hard stuff. And we do that. And then we wonder why nothing happens. But we didn't actually let the power of the gospel do the work that it promised to do. We're trying to do all the heavy lifting, and the gospel does that. We got to trust it, right? And then Paul didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate. There's no other way. And if we're people that believe in the power of God for salvation, we won't hesitate to preach the true gospel, the truth of the gospel to people. We really believe it. And I know a lot of you who are that way, and I'm encouraged by you all the time. It's pretty cool to hear that some of you guys are going around to Cambridge over there and just telling the gospel on Saturdays and letting the power of the gospel do what it's going to do. Some people will believe, some people won't. God's so honored in that. So our ability to stay true to the word of God commends us to God by our endurance. We're also commended by our ability to rely on the power of the gospel. And last point, we're commended to God in our endurance by our abandonment to wield righteousness. Okay? Listen to what it says. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Right and left. Okay? So when I came into this, and me and Tim had a cool talk about this, and I've studied a lot of different guys. At first, I thought I'm going to like talk a little bit about Ephesians 6. Almost let this stand alone and do an Ephesians 6, like the armor of God kind of message, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and you know, like in all of those weapons that we see. But it's actually a little different. It's talking about something different here. All right? The gospel, what it's saying is, we know this, the gospel is truth and it reveals the way to God. But also reveals the righteousness of God, meaning God's always right. He always does what's right. He's the standard of what's right and true, right? Reveals the way for us to follow him. Okay? So, but then as a result, if we learn to follow God by the truth that's revealed, that's righteousness. That's a life of righteousness. So we get to live by this truth by living righteous lives. Make sense? Okay, and the Bible says a lot about this. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It goes on to say that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Instruction in righteousness. The word of God, the truth that we know, reveals it. Then it says in Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It's a pretty profound statement. Pretty profound. This idea of pursuing righteousness is more acceptable than sacrificing, than giving up. Righteousness is a big deal. It's elevated. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Practicing righteousness is our identity, and it reveals that we truly are a child of God. Right? We're going to be known for it. Righteousness is what we're going to be known for. 2 Timothy, another verse, 2:22, flee also youthful lust. Flee away youthful lust. That's immaturity. Pursue righteousness. First thing, righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So righteousness is a big deal, right? We're going to be known by it. It's going to be the mark of a Christian that's actually a child of God. We're going to practice it. Okay, so why does it say right here, we know this, we all know about righteousness. Why does it say right and left hand? Why? And I think it's because it's this idea of when you're fighting a battle, it's talking about weapons. So obviously if you're using weapons, you're fighting a battle. And we know that we're battling the spiritual forces and we're battling the flesh. And we're at war with the enemies of darkness and all the strongholds of the evil one. We're at war. Ambassadors. Why do you need to have ambassadors? Because there's a war going on, right? Okay. When you're battling, sometimes you need a defensive weapon, right, to fend off things. But if you're actually got a weapon with in the right and the left hand, you don't have like a shield instead, then that means you're on the offensive, right? You're going after it, right? You don't have a shield, you have two weapons. That means like you're the crazy person going after it. Like there's the army, you're just like, you know, I've seen guys like that, like, man, forget it, I'm going. You know, like we're gonna win this thing, right? And that's kind of the picture here. It's this abandonment to righteousness. It's like say, like don't just have a little bit of righteousness in this hand. Like fill your hand up with righteousness and fill your pockets up so you can kind of reload. Like righteousness is what you do. This is who we are, and you're practicing it. Okay, in the Bible you see this. It's not just about putting off sin. When we think of righteousness, we think in terms of, okay, just stop doing all the bad stuff. All right, I'm gonna quit thinking that way and quit complaining. I'm gonna quit. And what you see in scripture is it's never just stop doing like the wrong stuff. It's always, okay, stop and replace it with something that's right, right? Replace it. So in pursuing righteousness, it's not just about all the things that you're trying to give up. Do those things, but replace it with action, right? Fill up your hands, right and left, righteousness. Go after it. Do righteous things for God. All right? So like, here's the example. Don't just stop arguing with people. Go out of your way to be kind to the person that you want to argue with. Don't just stop arguing. Like, hey, let me do something kind for you. Let me tell you how much I appreciate you. Let me tell you how much I'm grateful for you about. Don't just stop lusting. Memorize scripture. So get rid of that. Stop doing it, but replace. Memorize scripture on how you should treat your brothers and sisters of the opposite sex. The Bible has a lot to say about how to show honor to the people of the opposite sex. And then go even further. Like, start praying for the people that you're tempted to lust over. Start praying for their souls. Praying that God has the power of the gospel do something crazy in their lives, right? Don't just stop gossiping about your boss. Here's a cool one. And thank you, by the way. I mean, you're welcome, by the way. Get them a thank you Christmas present. Get them something. Get them a gift. And not just because you want to get a bonus. Just say, hey, thank you for being my boss. I know you have to put up a lot of stuff, even from me. I'm thankful for you, right? Kiddos, don't just stop complaining about the food your mom makes. Definitely stop, okay? Don't just stop, though. Actually thank your mom for all the time she spends trying to keep you alive. Go one step further. Thank God for giving you a mom that keeps you alive. And thank God for providing the food that you're able to eat, even if you don't like the way it tastes. God loves you, and he provided just like he said he would. That's practicing righteousness, right? And like, just go out of your way to do it. Galatians 6:9 says, never grow weary of doing good, right? What it's saying is never grow weary of practicing righteousness. Romans 12 talks about all of these things. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. All right, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good, right? Put off, replace. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, like, show honor to people. Like, go overboard with it. Compete with each other over doing that. Don't be slothful in zeal, right? Fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't be slothful. Not just don't be lazy, but actually, like, be zealous about doing what's right. Be fervent in spirit. Be fervent about serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. This is stuff we put on. This is righteousness, right? Bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. So don't just not curse them. Bless them, right? Find your boss a gift when he's cursing you with the work schedule. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Okay? Don't do that, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. All right? Put off, replace. If possible, so far it depends on you. Live peacefully with all. Never avenge yourselves. It goes on and on and on. And what he's saying is, like, put off the things that aren't righteous and put on righteousness. Arm yourself with it. Go after it in your life. Let your life be focused on it. Like, there should be things in our calendar that reflect this overboard, zealous, righteous, not just staying at home being scared of getting COVID, guys. Like, we've got to be people, Christians, who are saying, no, we arm ourselves with right and left. We got to go after it. This is the weapon God's given us. Righteous abandonment, unabandoned righteousness, is a powerful tool that God uses to show the difference between lukewarm, fake faith and true Christians who are marked by the changing effects of grace and in who really have the fruit of the Spirit evident in their life, right? And so I'm encouraged because I'm looking around at a bunch of people who have been this way in my life or in the lives of others I've seen. So let's just keep it up, you know? Let's go after it. And if you've been doing it with your right hand, let's start arming our left hand, right? Let's get after it. Don't grow weary of it. So I want to go into a time of response. The band can come. I went over, but I needed to get through verse 7. So thank you for being patient with me, because that's one of the things that we talked about Christians have, right? So we got a chance to practice that with me today. Let's close our eyes. And we'll go into a time of prayer. We're commended to God in our endurance by our ability to stay true to the word of truth, our ability to rely on the power of the gospel, and our abandonment to wield righteousness. And I know that if you're like me, there's so many of these areas that need a little bit of work. And we're tempted so often, because the gospel is hard sometimes, to not even go and share it, because we're scared of the reaction. And because we know the truth of it, how it's hard sometimes, and how it takes a miracle. It takes the power of God for someone to open their eyes. We've been so busy, a lot of us, trying to do all the work, being under the weight of this role of ambassador, instead of letting God do what he does. Unleashing the power of the gospel to do what it does. And so I pray for that right now. God, we pray that we want to be a people that honor you. We want to be a people that are just devoted to truth. We want to know the truth. We want to accurately divide your word and put our trust and hope in it. Lord, no, we know that anything that we trust, we're going to go after. So I pray for that right now, that you'll well up in us a desire to show our trust in you by hungering and thirsting after your word, planting ourselves by the rivers of water daily, being in studies together where we're learning the depths of it, the truth of it, how we can stay away from error, how we can always accurately reveal the truth and not be liars, like Proverbs says. Give us a heart to pursue it over everything else, Lord. And quit relying on our own strength to live this life, but rely on the power of the gospel that not only saves us, but sanctifies us, sets us apart, changes us, renewing us zeal for this, Lord. Pray for that. And I pray too that as we pursue that you can well up in us a desire to show the world the righteousness of you that only comes from you, and you changing and doing what you say you're going to do in us, Lord. So counter this world to think about others and to consider others more significant than ourselves, and to not look after our own interests primarily, but seek to glorify you in spirit and truth above all else. And then pass that down to the people that look like us, the image bearers that were created for this very purpose, and they don't even know it yet. Lord, so counter. But through your power, you can give us the ability to do it. Lord, arm us as we read your word, and as we study, and as we grow with other Christians. Arm us in our right hand and our left hand. Equip us with righteous works to pour out on this world so they can see the power of the gospel displayed. Something so counter to what they know. Give us a heart for this. We're grateful that you change us. Right now, as we give our tithes and our offerings, Lord, we know this is an act of righteousness that you call us to every week. And it's not to be done out of compulsion, but it's to be done out of a cheerful heart. Lord, give us cheerful hearts to act in righteousness now. And give to your work. Show that we're all about your kingdom and not about our own little kingdom that won't last. Lord, help us to be wise stewards and invest in a foundation that won't shake and won't be destroyed. Be pleased with us, your little children, trusting in you. It may be a small example of your sacrifice. Pray for that. Pray for our worship now, Lord. And I pray for all the people that aren't here, all the people that have come and gone at different points. Lord, pray for them right now that the power of the gospel, the seed that you planted in their hearts will take root wherever they are right now, whatever they're in the middle of. That seed will take root and it won't be taken away by trials and the enemy. Pray for all these little seeds. We know you bring forth the harvest in your own time. So we patiently wait. We're grateful that we get to be a part of this work as ambassadors. Be in our worship now. We love you. Thank you for this opportunity to know you. In your name we pray. Amen. Somebody's going to come around and pass their offering and we're singing. Don't hold back.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.